very much, and friends and brethren and fellow citizens of the kingdom of our Lord, I approach my work this week in the fear of God and eternal judgment, in the hope and prayer that good and only good may come from our studies together here, and that we may study with honest and good heart, with open mind, hungering and thirsting to know the truth as it has been revealed in the Bible. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God tonight, according to previous appointment. In the first place, when we think about the kingdom of God, we're not thinking about his physical kingdom tonight. God has a kingdom governed by physical law, and we're not specially studying about that kingdom tonight. And God has a moral kingdom, a moral government. In Psalms 103 and verse 19, thy kingdom ruleth over all, not the kingdom that is over all humanity that we're studying about tonight. His moral government. And then God has another kingdom that's referred to as the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. And I'm not specially studying that tonight. And God has another kingdom that we read about in prophecy and mentioned, I believe, in the New Testament. And it's concerning that that we're specially investigating the scriptures tonight. And then there is another phase of God's kingdom, so to speak, the kingdom that includes heaven itself, which is mentioned in connection with the judgment of Matthew 25, when Jesus will say to all the righteous on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the second chapter of Daniel, we have a prophecy concerning the kingdom, and I want to read at this time concerning that prophecy in Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now when Daniel said that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom in the days of these kings, he did not have reference to God's kingdom that is governed by physical law, the physical kingdom. He did not have reference to the kingdom of Israel because it was already had been established and was declining at that time. He did not have reference to heaven itself because Jesus said that was prepared from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25:34. And he's talking about a kingdom that was to be set up, and hence the kingdom in which we live now as Christians. Colossians 1 and 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's the kingdom about which we want to specially study tonight. It is the kingdom of prophecy, because the prophets foretold of this kingdom. It is called the kingdom of heaven about 33 times in the book of Matthew, I believe, and the kingdom of God in the other gospels about 50 times. It is called my kingdom, that is Christ's kingdom, in John 18:36, and the kingdom of his, that God's dear Son, and hence the kingdom of Christ again, in Luke 1:33, my Father's kingdom, Matthew 26 and 29. And the kingdom of his dear son in Colossians 1 and 13. The kingdom of Christ and of God, Ephesians 5 and 5. And his heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4 and 18. The word that has been translated kingdom here is also translated rule and realm and reign. And it's the Greek word, basileia, and is defined by Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, page 96, as royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. Hence God's government today, into which Christians are translated, and over which Christ is king and supreme ruler. Today is the kingdom in which I'm interested, and I believe that that is the kingdom of prophecy. And hence I'm calling attention to some things concerning that kingdom. In the second chapter of Daniel, he's explaining the meaning of an image that King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had seen. The head was of gold, and in verse 32, he points that fact out and says, "Thou art this head of gold." So we do not have to speculate and guess and interpret as to what the head of gold of the image was. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art this head of gold, and hence the head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom. And then he said that after thee shall arise another kingdom that was represented by the breast and arms which were of silver. And he refers to that as coming after the Babylonian kingdom. So it turns to the fifth chapter of Daniel, 28th verse. And there he says that the kingdom of the Babylonians would be given to the Medes and Persians. So we know that the Medo-Persian kingdom or empire was the next and the second one of the four. And then he said, after thee shall arise another and third kingdom, and that it would be inferior to the former one, because it would be represented by the belly and the thighs of brass, inferior to silver as silver was to gold. And thus these kingdoms deteriorating and coming down instead of going up in God's sight and estimation. And this one was the Macedo-Grecian, as we all know. And then he said there would be a fourth kingdom, verse 39 and verse 40, a fourth kingdom, and describes it and says it was represented by the legs and feet which were of iron and of clay, or mire clay and iron mixed. And then he said in verse 44, in the days of these kings, these four kings or kingdoms. To say in the days of these kings simply carries with it the idea that this prophecy was to be fulfilled within the time limit of these kings, within the life of someone or the other of these kings or of these kingdoms. When it is said in the day when the judges ruled, that does not mean that all of the judges ruled at the same time. But if something transpired in the day when any one of the judges ruled, why it could be thus said, as Scripture does say it, that it was in the days when the judges ruled. Meaning when one of the number ruled. And so in the days of these kings certainly means then that in the days of one or the other of these four kings or kingdoms, for the king would stand for the kingdom itself, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom Now, I do not understand that this means that the God of heaven would revive and reestablish the old kingdom of Israel, the old Jewish kingdom, but the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. It's to be something new and something different. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, and he tells us that it would stand forever. I would like to ask you this question then for you to think about it with us, for we're here to study prayerfully and seriously these matters. Is it not reasonable for us now to conclude that the kingdom of God was to be set up within the days of the kings that are here described and the kingdoms here pointed out? I would be afraid to say that the God of heaven did not set up his kingdom in the days of these kings, and that therefore whatever kingdom he did set up in the days of these kings was in fulfillment of this prophecy, and hence a kingdom of prophecy. I want to try to make the matter as clear as possible, and so I'm calling attention here to these four kingdoms. They're not five. They're not a dozen of them or a large number of them, extending all the way down until Jesus comes the next time, so that it could be set up when he comes, and so that that might be the kingdom under consideration. But it's at end the day, not before, because the prophecy was given in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was then in captivity and was talking to the king of that kingdom, and so it couldn't be before that time, for its future intents. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, verse 44. And the next verse says that he had then shown what would come to pass hereafter. And so it is not before that time, and it is not be after that time. After these four kingdoms have passed away from the earth, he did not say, after the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. But he said, in the days of these kings. When the Bible says a thing happened in the days when the judges ruled, we would not expect to find that it happened hundreds or maybe 2,000 years after the judges ruled. If we could extend ourselves thus that far from the rule of the judges and look back thus. Now, I'm calling attention to the fact then that the kingdom of God was set up within the days of these kings. Over here is the kingdom of God represented and established just after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, and after the crucifixion of Jesus. And that was in fulfillment of this prophecy, that the God of heaven had set up a kingdom. Well, he also described this kingdom as a little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that this little kingdom rolled down the mountainside, as we think of it, and struck the image upon its feet. And that it destroyed these kingdoms together. That is, all that was brought over of the Babylonian into the Medo-Persian, and from it into the Macedo-Grecian, and from that into the Roman, was completely destroyed when the Roman was destroyed. And it says they were destroyed together. And hence, if one of them was come back into existence later, in order that this prophecy may be fulfilled, they'll all have to come back, it seems to me. And so then he said, in the days of these kings, not after, not way down in the 20th century somewhere, but in the days of these kings. And you know that those kingdoms are all gone. Every historian knows that, and all of us brethren agree to that. As far as I know, there's no disagreement. Rome's gone, and brethren on both sides of this study agree to that Rome is gone. The last one of the four kingdoms is gone. And thus I'm contending that the kingdom was set up that was mentioned in Daniel 2 and 44, and that kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, a point I need not argue at length. And I want to now call attention to another chart here. Please turn the chart for me there. And point out some other things along that line. We have here the church age. Sometimes people will talk about the kingdom age. But yes, the kingdom was established on Pentecost. The church was set up at that time. We all agree. But we're living in the church age, and we'll be in the kingdom age sometime. If we're faithful to the Lord, we can live with him in the kingdom age here on earth. Well, I read in the Bible about ages, and I find in the Bible that we're in the last age or dispensation. In Joel, the second chapter, 28th verse, beginning, as quoted by Peter in Acts 2:16, beginning, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He did not say something that may happen away down yonder after Jesus comes a second time and sets up the next dispensation, which would be the last days, will be what Joel said. But this is that. This which has happened here on Pentecost. These men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," and so on. Now from this we see that Pentecost was in the last days or the last dispensation of God's mercy unto men. Isaiah too had prophesied of the last days in Isaiah the second chapter. And beginning with verse 1, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," here's the twofold idea of the church of our Lord, mountain representing the kingdom idea of it, and house representing the church idea of it. Two ideas represented in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. "I will build my church," as the idea of the house part of it. "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom," all this building the kingdom. And therefore, the twofold idea of come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house shall be established, top of the mountain, to be God above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. We're living in the last days because we all agree that all nations now can flow unto the church of our Lord, into the kingdom that now exists. And in that prophecy fulfilled now, in that respect, can we find therefore that he said that it would be established in the last days. Peter said that Joel's prophecy about the Spirit being poured out in the last days was fulfilled beginning on Pentecost. And so we're living in the last days now. And there'll not be another dispensation after this here on this earth. If so, but dispensation would be the last day. But let's notice again, in the 24th chapter of Luke, we have a quotation from, evidently from this very prophecy in Isaiah 2 and 2 and 3. Jesus said, "Thus it is written, thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 3 of the prophecy said that out of Zion to go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus quotes that, or alludes to it rather, and says that it is written that the gospel dispensation thus would begin proper and in its fullness there on Pentecost and go forth from Jerusalem. And so he told them to tarry that, and the Spirit should come to guide them into all truth. In Luke 24 and 49 and Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And then in the Hebrews 1:1-3, we learn there that when Jesus spoke, he spoke in last days unto us. "God, who at sundry times in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers, but the prophets hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Hence, we're living in the last days. And Christ is teaching us in the last days. And then again in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. As all nations can flow into it, you say. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Amen. And so the present dispensation, commonly known as the Christian age of the world, is the last dispensation on earth. It's the last always. And to the end of the world, and the gospel commission, it will be enforced unto the end of the world, unto the end of this age. And then the gospel dispensation will not be extended into another dispensation here on this earth. And so then the Great Commission will have accomplished its purpose at the end of this age. No provision made for any gospel proclamation and for any preaching under the Great Commission after Jesus comes, and thus in some future age, which I think is nothing but imaginary. Now then, is the idea of our premillennial brethren, that the kingdom age is yet to come, and that's the kingdom dispensation, as it's sometimes called, and that's the fall of this. And according to that idea of it then, brethren, I do not see how in the world you can accept these scriptures at face value, which declare that this is the last age, and that we're living in the last dispensation, therefore. And so when we leave this world, we're going to heaven. Why, Peter says, to an inheritance. Oh, I know we're to inherit the kingdom, but it's the heavenly kingdom itself, in heaven itself. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to them that love him? So we're heirs. Get that word heir in your mind. And the word inherit. Get that in mind. We're heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to them that love him. But now let's see about that. We're not heirs of anything after this present kingdom down here in this world. So 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance. And there's that idea of inheriting and being heirs. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Not reserved down here in Palestine for us, or somewhere down here on earth for us. When Christ was here on earth, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I'll stay right here and prepare a place for you, and then I'll go away and come back, and you'll receive me to yourself. But he said, I'll go to my Father's house where there are many mansions. I'll go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Please turn the chart for me. Now, in the light of these things, we can begin to see the scripture unfolding in God's eternal purpose for the church and his present kingdom. That the church is not an afterthought. And that the kingdom is the church. And that if the church is in prophecy, then the present spiritual kingdom's in prophecy. And there are not two kingdoms in prophecy. One, the kingdom that now exists, and another that's to exist later. And so we're in the kingdom of prophecy now. That kingdom has been established. Christ ascended to receive his kingdom. Here in Daniel the 7th chapter, why, he says in verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. The scene's laid in heaven. He's seeing up there, viewing the things that are transpiring. He saw him come back, come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And the word ancient here begins with a capital letter, because it's a proper noun, refers to God Almighty. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Him, God, the Ancient of Days, brought him near before God. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Well, that's now. They should serve him now. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And so he ascended to receive that kingdom in Luke 19 and 11. We read that they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought they would crown him king when they got into the city. And he spoke a parable to disabuse their minds of that erroneous conception, and said that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, he hadn't returned yet. He was to receive the kingdom, and he's reigning over us. And we read on about his citizens in that same connection, and how that when he came back, some of them had refused to allow him to reign over while he was gone, and that he had them destroyed for not having let him reign over while he was away and at the right hand of God. And so we see that idea. And they were giving him a kingdom. Well, the kingdom has been given to Christ, for we read who has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that's the kingdom of Christ. And Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. John 18:36. And so it's not a civil government. And it's never to be that. And therefore, a spiritual kingdom. Again, it was to embrace all nations. Daniel 7:13-14. And the Great Commission now embraces all nations. Go teach all nations. God's no respecter of persons. Matthew 28:19 and Acts 10:34-35. Over here, there was given him dominion at his ascension. And he has received dominion over here. I want to call attention to that passage in Ephesians, the first chapter, how that when he ascended up on high, that there was given him dominion and authority above all earthly authority, all authority everywhere, in him man on earth is for that matter. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Heaven is referred to as the world that's to come. And he has authority over everything up there. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him is filled of all in all. Sometimes they say he's not the king of the church. No. He's not the king of the vineyard. He's not the king of the flock. That's mixing figures. But he is the king of the kingdom, and he's the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he's the same to it as when he is said to be the king of it. We have here the fact that Jesus is at God's right hand, and that he has power there. Hebrews 2:12, Hebrews 1:3, and Hebrews 1:13. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes, or thine enemies, put it both ways, thy footstool. And so Jesus is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, as we have it there in 1 Peter 3:22 with these other passages. Now I want to read from the second chapter of Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 27. Men, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou wilt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Talking about David's throne. That he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. And then says, he seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, exalted to David's throne, exalted to the highest position that he'll ever be exalted to in all eternal ages to come. Exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had promised him David's throne. He has received it. It says that having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now that could not mean that he has now received the Holy Ghost himself. No, he had the Holy Ghost while he was down here. John 3:34 and Acts 1:1-3. And was anointed the Holy Ghost, Acts 10. And Luke 4:16-18. And he didn't have to go to heaven to receive the Holy Ghost. And that's not the idea of him receiving the Holy Ghost himself in person. But having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise made by the Holy Ghost. And just as sure as Peter's words are accepted at face value, then that question is settled. Jesus Christ has received David's throne. You remember that God promised it to him. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, he said that he would give him that throne. And I want to turn back and read to you about that promise in 9. And notice that it's connected with his first coming into the world and not with his second coming. He says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, he's going to have a government. Well, he has it. Kingdom of God's dear Son. And he said, my kingdom, John 18:36, Colossians 1:13. Of the increase of his government and peace, and we have peace through him. And we're reading, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And he is our peace, who has made both one. Ephesians 2:14-16. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. See, he has a kingdom. Upon his kingdom, we're in it. Colossians 1:15, who hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, fulfilling this prophecy, and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So then Jesus Christ has his kingdom. He's fulfilled his prophecy. He would sit on David's throne when he'd have his kingdom. He has his kingdom. And therefore he's on David's throne. And Peter said he has received the promise of the Holy Ghost. He's received it. The very thing that the Holy Ghost had talked about. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, 12 to the 16th verses, he was promised the throne of David, and that prophecy is referred to in this connection. And he's received this promise, what the Holy Spirit had promised him, and thus exalted to the right hand of God. And he draws his conclusion and says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was to rule at God's right hand. Psalms 110:1, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's to stay right on that throne that he now has. In this kingdom he has, unto all of his enemies are destroyed. They're being destroyed in different ways. One is they're being converted away from being enemies to being his friends. And that's through the moral means of the most powerful thing on God's earth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when he comes back, the Bible says he'll be taking vengeance on them as he comes. Taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. And so he's raised from the dead to sit at God's right hand. And he's to stay there, and he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he's to reign at God's right hand until the dead are raised. He'll not have another kingdom. Therefore, after this one, but this is his kingdom, his kingdom. This is the very thing the prophet foretold. And he's now on that throne and ruling and reigning, and his enemies are being destroyed, and those who refuse and remain rebels will be literally, physically destroyed when it comes and be punished with everlasting destruction. These shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25,
10:46. Just turn the chart, please. I'm going to call attention to the fact now that this kingdom was at hand when the Lord was here upon the earth. John the Baptist came, and you remember that when we enter the New Testament, we're reading about things that occurred in the days of Herod the king. And it says now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, the last one of those kingdoms, the fourth one of Daniel's kingdom. And John the Baptist came about that time, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." What kingdom's at hand? The kingdom that God Almighty said he would set up. The kingdom of Daniel 2:44. The kingdom of Christ, Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7, connected with his first mission into the world. And thus the kingdom of Christ is at hand. In the days of these kings to be set up, and we've received it. Paul says, "Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom." And the living oracles more accurately translates it. "Wherefore, having received a kingdom, let us have grace, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. And so the time fulfilled." Christ said in Mark 1:14-15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." At hand meant near. And so Jesus came and said, "The time is fulfilled." The time for what? Time for the kingdom of Daniel 2:44, Daniel 7:13-14, Isaiah 9:6-7, and Luke 1:32-33, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And all of this that was set up to his birth now is at hand after John's death. Verse 14. And so in verse 15 it's at hand. Not only so, but 84 preachers preached that. And with God's endorsement, of course. And God did not deceive them nor the people that thought by having them preach that. God knew whether or not it was true. He knew whether it was at hand or not. And he said, "The time is fulfilled," and he knew whether it was so or not. You can't change a time prophecy. That referred when the prophecy was written to the first coming of Christ, and now jump over the present kingdom and make that time prophecy that referred to his first coming when written now refer to his second coming. That's juggling the prophecy. And that's not right. And so then the time was fulfilled there. And it was at hand then. And that's what Jesus said. But John the Baptist said the same thing in Matthew 3:2. And then we read where he sent out 12 disciples. And he said, "Preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10:7. And then he sent out 70 others. And he said, "Be sure." He didn't say now. Have a question in your mind about it, because I'm not so certain about it myself. But he said, "Be sure the kingdom of God has come nigh to you." Luke 10th chapter, 9th verse and verse 11. And so then that's what he said. And he said, these men would thus live to see that kingdom. It was thus at hand. And 84 preachers preached that. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the 12 disciples, preaching all of that concerning the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has thus been established. And the Jews expected that kingdom in their day. Simeon looked for it in Luke 2:25. And they had an expectation of it in that term, Luke 3:15. They waited for it, Mark 15:43. And the thief, the penitent one on the cross, said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," in Luke 23:42. And they got this expectation from the prophecies and from the teaching of the Lord that said it was at hand and said the time fulfilled. And that's why they thus were expecting and looking for it. Now they looked for a physical kingdom, a literal kingdom. And they, in so doing, were looking for that which was contrary to God's plan and God's purpose. "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," the people said. Mark 11:10 and Luke 24:21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And then in John 6:15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain to himself alone." And so then They were blinded by their ideas and theories concerning the kingdom, that it would be an old literal kingdom, like that of David and Solomon and Saul. And their idea blinded them to the truth and the nature of the spiritual kingdom, and they rejected both the king and his kingdom because of their prejudice and their blood. And is there not a danger that if we began to look today for Jesus to come and set up some sort of a physical kingdom, that we'll be so prejudiced against what he does have in mind for us that we might reject it when he would thus come? That was the least true of them, and who would say that it could not be true of us? Oh, but somebody says, it was the kingdom of Jacob, it was the kingdom of Israel, it was the kingdom of the Jews. Yes, and in the same way I can prove that salvation would be limited to the Jews. The same passages teach that idea. Acts 13 and 21, I believe. I raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Unto Israel a Savior. In Matthew 1:21, he said that he would save his people from their sins. Does that exclude Gentiles? And then here we find in Acts the 5th chapter and verse 31, I believe, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. Give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. That doesn't mean, my friends, that he's not going to save anybody else. And when it says he's going to rule over Israel, that doesn't mean that he's not going to rule over the rest of us who would submit to him and be his faithful citizens in his kingdom now. Don't you see the simple truth of the matter? And thus it's not a literal king. In Luke 17, 20, 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, if it is a literal kingdom, it would. They always come that way. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. And though it's not a literal kingdom. And hence Jesus said in John 18, 33 to 36, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness the truth. Why, Jesus said, for this cause I came into the world. I came into the world to be a king. I came to set up a kingdom. And brethren, he did. On the cross, you remember, in speaking of his part of that work, he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He came to set up a kingdom and says he did it. And he said he finished it. He did it. He didn't go back disappointed and not do it. And so then you can see, and I'm not talking about some premillennial views of some one group only. I'm just talking about these theories as they may come. Make a difference from what angle they may view matters along those lines. And that's trying to present what I believe to be the plain teaching of the Word of God in such matters. In John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Showing that it's a spiritual kingdom here. It's not a literal physical thing. It could be seen with literal eyes. And thus you can see the truth of it. And thus so spiritual that in Luke 20 and 34 to 36, we learn that when we're raised from the dead, we'll be spiritual beings. We'll not be flesh and blood beings after resurrection. And so we read, and Jesus answered, said unto them, the children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And so then, after the resurrection, we'll not be flesh and blood beings like we are here. That future kingdom is in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. And if it's down here on earth, then flesh and blood couldn't get in. And how spiritual beings reigning over fleshly beings would not make sense to me. And that's my idea of the matter. And so I'm just calling attention to these things in the simplest way possible. I'm noticing next this thought. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, that's you Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, what is that nation? Well, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, And as a nation, we're not a democracy, but we are a monarchical kingdom. We have a monarchical form of government, rather. And that you should show the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people. Gentiles are in this kingdom. But are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. And all that according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Gentiles are in the prophecies of God. And that through Jesus Christ now, and without having to wait till Israel might be restored to Palestine, which is an imaginary thing, and be converted as a nation, and then bless Gentiles through them. No, sir. Gentiles blessed through Christ now. He's the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:16, and we're blessed in that seed now. And we'll not have to wait till after he comes to thus be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus you can see the simplicity of those things, I trust. I want to call attention now unto the fact that this kingdom that Jesus is talking about here was thus near at hand. I'm reading now from the Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. And then the next verse, he talks about a coming. It is nearer than that. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It is to come in their lifetime. And then coming on down to Mark 9:1. Verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. It was to come in their lifetime, and they're all dead, of course. And hence the kingdom has come. And that's the kingdom of prophecy. Bless your soul. It's the kingdom that the prophets said would be set up in the last days of those kings that were referred to back then. And then in Luke 9:27, but I tell you of the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so it is to come in their last time, don't you see? And that kingdom has come. Now I would like to call attention to the fact, Ben, turn the chart, please, and we've discussed that one. That we have received that kingdom, having received the kingdom. And Daniel said it would stand forever, Daniel 2:44. And Paul said the one that we've received cannot be moved, Hebrews 12:28. What's the difference in a kingdom that would stand forever and one that cannot be moved? And so we're in the one that cannot be moved out of the way to make room for an imaginary, physical, and civil kingdom of some sort that would be different from this. And then again, I draw your attention to the fact that Christ is thus raised to sit on God's right hand. I believe I'll pass that one for a lack of time. Just turn it one more time, please. I believe I have another one there that I wanted to point to. If I do, why, I want to mention that one at this time. Yes, Christ's first coming. The first coming of Christ was the full prayer. Now, our brethren say he came to set up a physical kingdom. But the Jews rejected him, and he didn't do what he came to do. But listen, he came to fulfill in Matthew 5:17-18. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And hence he came to fulfill also the types and shadows of the law, Hebrews 10:1-4. And he came to die for our sins. Remember, the record says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament prophecies. The prophet foretold that he would die for us. They did not foretell that he had come down here and set up an earthly kingdom. If they had, they'd have missed it, for he didn't do it. Thus they would have missed the truth in the case. Don't you think? So he did come to die for our sins. And he did it. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And thus it is written. Thus it is written in the Old Testament, in other words, in the prophets, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That is in God's plan. That is in God's purpose. And when God is promising this kingdom, he had all this in there along with it. His suffering and all of that. That means 5 more minutes, doesn't it? Thank you. And so then you can see the truth of that. And then he had it in his plan, the gospel age. Paul said in speaking of the gospel that he was dedicated or consecrated under this gospel. And then he defined it. Which he had promised afore by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Romans 1:2. So the gospels and the scriptures in the Old Testament. And the present kingdom and the present church and the present plan of salvation and all of this is in the scriptures. And the Old Testament made room for this dispensation, the last days which we're living, but it made no room for that idea of another dispensation here on earth after this. Now that's my honest conviction about that. I'm saying then that Jesus came to save the lost, therefore he came to die, did not come to be accepted and not to be rejected. But he came to die. He came to purchase the church with his blood, for that's what he did. And then to die for our life. Blood which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6, 51. He came to be raised to sit on David's throne. He did not come to sit on David's throne without a resurrection. It is in the prophecies that he was to be raised to sit on it. He seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ when he said that he had sit on David's throne and be raised to sit on it. But he came to go through all of that and get on a throne that is David's throne now. And then he did the work that he came to do. And he set up his kingdom. He did not go back disappointed to wait till he comes back the next time to set it up. I believe I have a moment or two, just turn back. Now over here is the idea that some have of a theory that he did not come to die. And it is that he came to really be accepted by the Jews and set up a civil government. And of course it would be justly administered and a holy government and all that, but still civil. And that he thought it was at hand. He thought it was, for he said he thought it. He said, it's at hand. And thus they say he thought it was at hand. And that he thought the time was fulfilled, for he said the time fulfilled. But they say that that's not right. It wasn't fulfilled, and it was not at hand. And that it didn't come, thus the one of prophecy did not. And that the spirit of prophecy, therefore, did not refer to the present kingdom, but had reference to a different sort of a kingdom, and that the church is substituted in now until he can come back and set up the other. And thus you can see, my friends, the plan there. They have the kingdom postponed, and that he put it off. And the prophecies that referred to his first coming, when they were written, and when the Jews read their Old Testament, why, they now mean the second coming instead of first coming. And so they've changed their meaning according to that idea. And now they thus deal with the prophecies. And I thank you for the good attention you've given. And I wonder if it wouldn't be in order for us to have a stanza of a song as I'm closing. And there might be somebody that won't obey the Christ tonight. And all honor to the King of his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us serve him with all of our hearts, in humility and in prayer, all the days of our lives. And then we will have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. And he's gone to prepare a place and come to take us to the Father's mansions. Where he is, we may be also. He's not coming to take us over to Palestine. May we stand and sing one stanza led by Brother Christ.